I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. The topic is entitled Man's Responsibility in God's Sovereignty. Life is a struggle. There is no doubt about that. As a student living in Singapore, your struggle would be with your exams. You struggle with your studies, with your homework, and sometimes with your friends in school, and with discipline at home. As you grow older, the struggle does not cease. The face of struggle may change. You do not struggle with exams on paper, but you struggle with exams in life. Every day as an adult is an examination. Whether you pass or you fail, the marks will be given by God, not by man. It is not measured by dollars and cents. It is not measured by promotion. It is definitely not measured by how you feel or do not feel. It is measured by God's word, God's standard. And sometimes when you strive your utmost in being a good Christian student, a Christian worker, you'll find that your life does not get any easier at times. It might even get worse, from bad to worse. And then you begin to doubt and ask yourself whether it is worth it all. I have tried my best, O Lord, with thy enabling to pray, to read God's word daily, to begin the day in your presence and to end the day in your presence. And I have tried with every opportunity to share the gospel, to give out a tract at least once a day, and bear a good testimony in school, in my workplace, in working very hard, turning the other cheek when they abuse me, when they make fun of me, defending the word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ whenever they come under attack or mockery. And despite all these, you get harassed, and everything around you seems to get darker and darker and darker. And you feel like throwing in the towel. What is the point? The more I serve, the more persecution I get. You feel that way at times? David was exactly in that situation. He was a faithful soldier. Whatever the king requested, he would give his utmost. He would try to go the second mile. He did nothing wrong against the king. His life was so wonderful for a moment after he killed Goliath. Songs were sung of his power, his might, his strength in killing and defeating Goliath. He was the king's son-in-law. He married the king's daughter. Everything was going up and up, and everything seemed so wonderful. And then suddenly, everything collapsed around him because the king wanted to kill him. He lost his home overnight. He lost his best friend, which happened to be the king's son, the king's successor to the kingdom. He must have examined his life and perhaps ask the same question that many of us who try our best with God's enabling to live a godly life. Is it worth it all? 1 Corinthians 15:58 is one of the easiest verses to memorize, but one of the most difficult verses in the Bible to obey. To remain steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't be moved, no matter what you may be facing. Remain steadfast. Don't move. Don't be shaken by the stance of living a holy life, by the circumstances around you that may push you, try to goad you to the left and goad you to the right. But all you want is to straight a narrow path and no turning. And yet the desire is to turn. And people around us turn left, turn right, and the temptation becomes so real. Should I turn? And sometimes, worse still, we think that we can help God. We can help God in looking after us, in assisting God in some kind of protecting ourselves. David knew that he will be anointed king one day. The timing he did not know. But the event of being the next king of Israel was a certainty. He knew that. He knew that in his heart. If that is true, that means from this point in his life all the way to the time when he will become king, he cannot die. He cannot lose his life. And even if he were to lose his life, God will have to raise him back from the dead, because God said to him, you will be king. But now he was a fugitive. His life was a miserable one. No home, he had to run, he had to hide, and he had not eaten for many days. He was hungry. How many men he had with him at that point in time, we do not know. But later on, we are told in chapter 23 that he had about 600 men with him, and one of them would be his nephew, Joab, and his brothers. They were all fighting men. They were all probably men who had something wrong against the king, or the king did not like them, and so they all followed David as the leader. So he had some men with him, and they were all very hungry. No food, no home, no friends, not knowing who we can trust, because everyone would like to get into the good books of the king. And how to get into the good books of the king? Tell the king where king's greatest enemy is hiding, and that would be David. And so he was wary for his life. He cannot trust anybody. Samuel, not much. No one. And so in this chapter, chapter 21, we're going to read of a very different David. David who would take matters into his own hands. The David who was very frightened. The David who was very afraid. Please do not take this chapter as an excuse to follow David's footsteps. A couple of Psalms have been written by David out of this particular chapter alone, and you'll find them in Psalm 34 and Psalm 56. These are two Psalms that have inscription prior to it. The inscription is part of God's Word. It would be verse 1 in the Hebrew Bible. And this would give us the context, the background behind these two Psalms, Psalm 34 and Psalm 56. Read them for yourself later. It is not for us to copy him, because these would be the dark stains in David's life. He was very frightened. He was all alone. He was hungry. He was desperate. And sometimes we may feel that way. And what we have here would be man's responsibility. Now, despite the fact that David will make a number of mistakes in this chapter, the sovereignty of God will always abound. Never, never misunderstand that God is always sovereign. The sovereignty of God is not only over your life, but over the lives of everyone, including that of believers and unbelievers, including that of kings, presidents, princes, generals, prime ministers. Everyone, without exception, whatever they do, whatever decision they make, will fall into this category called the sovereignty of God. No one can get outside of the will of God. And so what we are going to learn this morning would be the will of God. There is no such thing as an absolutely free will. You and I will never experience it. Not even Adam, before the fall, experienced absolute, total, perfect free will. That notion is non-existent, simply because we are creatures. The only one who had absolute total freedom is God himself, where he makes decision all on his own. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. He makes no mistakes. Adam had no choice when to be born. Not the first day, but the sixth day. Sure, he was given the perfect will to make the choice when God gave him the test not to eat of the forbidden fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But that freedom of making the choice was given only to Adam and Eve before the fall. But the moment they fell into sin, he represented all mankind. And because he represented all mankind, that means as long as you are born to this world, he was your representative. You may not like it, but he was your representative nonetheless. And when he failed on behalf of every one of us, you and me. Romans chapter 5 made that clear. And because he failed, the punishment that God gave to Adam was also given to us. You may not like the punishment, I don't like the punishment, but the punishment is real nonetheless, and the punishment is death. And you cannot stop it. No matter how many thousands of pills you pop into your mouth, no matter how many hours you sleep inside an incubator, no matter how you may try to look as young as possible outwardly, the organs inside you will continue to have its age. It will continue to grow old. You and I never have any absolute total free will. The will that we have is not free. But that does not mean that we are not accountable for our action. Just because we do not have total, absolute freedom, it doesn't mean that God has no right to send anybody to hell for the sins that we commit. He had every right to send us to hell because of the sins we commit. Because sins are heinous in the eyes of God. Sin causes us to have an image of God that is marred. It's only when we become Christians that the image of God in its fullness is slowly given to us from the practical standpoint. And that's why the Bible says, be ye holy, because your God is holy. That's what it means. We are being given back the fullness of the image of God in our lives when we become Christians. And that will take an entire lifetime. As long as the sinful nature remains, the struggle remains. And sometimes the sinful nature, the struggle within us, will get the better of us. And then even as Christians, like David, a man after God's own heart, he will fall into sin. There is no such thing as a Christian who is able to live a perfect life. It's non-existence. That's why no pastor, no elder should ever give the members the impression that we do not struggle. We all struggle. It's a matter of at which level. We all struggle in living a holy life before God. And here we have an account of David's struggle. He was boxed in. He was frightened. It is a warning to us. It is not an example for us to follow, but a warning, an encouragement perhaps at times, that sometimes even when we fall into sin, don't browbeat yourself so much, so badly. Even after you have confessed your sin and you know that God has forgiven you, sometimes you feel that you can't even forgive yourself. Don't feel that way. David was desperate. He was very hungry, and it was also the Sabbath day. And the Bible said that he came to Nob. Nob apparently was the place where the tabernacle had been relocated from Shiloh. Exactly at which point in time that occurred, we do not know. But the high priest was living there together with all the priests, and they were assigned, they were given only one responsibility as a priest: to look after God's tabernacle, to help the people in their sacrifices, in the sin offering and the burnt offering and all the offerings that God had instructed in the book of Leviticus when Israelites sinned. These are the steps that you must do in order to find forgiveness of your sins. And the mediators between God and man would be the priests. And out of all the priests, there would be one high priest. And it so happened that the high priest at this point in time was named Ahimelech. That was his name. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? He knew that David was the king's son-in-law. And as part of the royal family, you never travel alone. You normally have an entourage. You always have your attendants looking after the king and the princes, all accompanying the king when he travels. But in this case, he was alone with a few men with him. There was no pomp, there was no grandeur. It was just an ordinary person moving about. And so the high priest was a little concerned and asked him a very straightforward question. Why are you by yourself? Why are you traveling along with the entourage? Verse 2, verse 3. David lied. Plain and simple. There is no excuse. There's no way we can pretend and cover it up and try to explain it away. We are not protecting any man. He lied means he lied. That's it. Plain and simple. He was hungry. He was tired. He was afraid. He is not sure whether he could trust Ahimelech. So he lied. The king had commanded me a business and has said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Every word of it, a big fat lie. The king never asked him a thing like this. The king never instructed him. Last chapter revealed to us, verse chapter 20, he ran away from the king. The king wanted him to stay in his house and eat a meal with him so that he can kill him. He was running, he was hiding. Now therefore, what is under thy hand, what do you have? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or what there is present. Whatever food you have, please give it to us. He and his men had not eaten for many days, most likely. How many men he had, how big was one loaf, we are not told, but for men, 5 loaves of bread, he was not asking for a king's meal. He was just asking for just any kind of food. He was desperately hungry. But that is no excuse for telling a lie. Was he faithless at this point in time? He did not exercise his faith? Yes. Was he afraid? Yes. This whole chapter described the fear of David. Later on, he will cross over the border into Philistine territory, and the Bible made it very clear that he was very afraid. He was so afraid of Saul that he thought that the only way I could save my life was to get out of Israelite territory. Because every Israelite will probably reveal my hiding place to King Saul. So the only way is to get out. And even if he received news that I'm in Philistine territory, he's afraid of the Philistine. He will not dare to come after me in enemy's territory. He was frightened. Like anyone and every one of us at times. We all know what fear is. We all fearful people. When children commit a sin, they've told a lie, they've done something wrong, they are frightened. What is the natural course of action? When mother and father confront them, they tell a lie. They tell a lie. Parents, raise your hand if your children have never told a lie before. See? We all know that. Every child has told a lie. How do we know that? Because parents were children once. See, our children, they do not know that we were children once. So since every child has told a lie, and since we were children once upon a time, God did not make us like the way He created Adam. Mold us, shape us out of the ground, and add out, and then psh, and then we all just rise up from the ground as parents. It doesn't happen that way. So we ought to know children have told lies, but because we have told lies before as children. True, parents? Why do you tell lies? Because we are afraid. And this carry over into adult life. Those who are in our army, nobody likes to be punished with our weekends burned. Nobody likes to do extra duties as a form of punishment. Nobody likes to be punished at all. And so, we tell lies. We're trying to cover it up. In the workplace, it's the same thing. In the army, you can get into the guard room, but you'll be punished. It's like going to jail. In the workplace, you could get fired. And then if you have families to feed, young children to look after, you're afraid that if I tell the truth, I may lose my job. And you tell a lie. And the lie will cost someone something. In this case, his lie will cost Ahimelech and all his children their lives. You'll find this in the next chapter. All of them will be killed except one, Abiathar. Lying will bring about serious consequences. Perhaps not to yourself at times, but to others. And in this case, Ahimelech will pay for David's lie. And of course, Saul would be blamed as well. And David definitely is not guiltless. He's definitely not innocent. Refrain your lips from telling lies. Bite your tongue if possible. The natural inclination and tendency is to do it. That's self-preservation. David did it. Not as an example, but as a warning to us. And to help us understand that when you lie, you must confess it, own up to it, deal with it. And if you have to bear the consequences of your lie as well. Watch out. Don't compound one sin with another sin of lying. It gets worse and worse. And before you know it, you get so deep into sin. And you have covered up with one lie after another lie after another lie. And you can't get yourself out of it anymore. Because to confess it, you may find that the price was too high to pay. Too high. The best is don't lie at all. And if you have lied, confess it and make right as soon as possible. Don't let it remain. Because one day it will come back and haunt you. And you will pay for it. By then, it will be very, very painful. And the cost, very high. Deal with it. Whatever it is, face the music. Don't lie. If you have, deal with it. Go back to your office, go back home, go back to school. Make right whatever lie that you know is still residing in your heart. Deal with it. And you will know once again the peace of God in your heart, which now you do not experience because of the lie that remains. David lied. You and I will lie. Confess when we do. With God's enabling, we can try not to. He was exercising no faith. If he had trusted in God to protect him, because God had already promised him, "You will be next king, I have anointed you." God can take care of David. God can feed David and his men. But David wanted to take matters into his own hand. And because of that, he fell into sin. And the next sin that will compound this first sin is found in verse 4 to verse 6. He will break the ordinance. See, God gave the ordinance that the food that is in the temple or the tabernacle, which would be the showbread, that's the only food that is in the tabernacle, the showbread. And the showbread was supposed to be the food only given to the priest. And it was the duty of the priest to take the freshly baked showbread and replace the week old showbread every Sabbath day. That's their duty. So every Sabbath day, the priest would be working. They will take out from the oven, exchange the week-old showbread, and take it out for their food, week-old bread, and then replace it with freshly baked showbread. And it was on the Sabbath day that David and his men came. And so the priest would have the week-old showbread with them. And that's what happened. Verse 4. And the priest said to David, "There is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread," that is the showbread, "if the young men have kept themselves at least from women." So the condition that Ahimelech gave to David was that none of you must have any conjugal relationship with your wife, with any women. In other words, you have kept yourself pure and clean these past few days. And David answered the priest and said unto him, "Of a truth, women have been kept from us both these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. And the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it was sanctified this day in the vessel." So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, and was taken from before the Lord to take hot bread in the day when it was taken away. So hot bread put into the tabernacle, the week-old bread, took it out, gave it to David and his men to eat. 5 loaves. He asked for 5 loaves. How many loaves there were, we are not told. The ordinance was broken because of his lie, because of his desperate situation. How important is the ordinance of God? The ordinance of God would be the ordinance that God had ordained for us, including marriage, the Lord's Supper, water baptism, especially the one concerning marriage, ordained by God. And how many of us have broken this marriage covenant by lies? Today's newspaper have an article regarding those who are divorced living under the same roof because they could not have sufficient funds to move out of the house. And so they will live together, they do not communicate with one another, they write notes to talk to one another. That's all. They live in separate bedrooms. But they are divorced. The children live with them. This is a sad state of affairs that we find ourselves in. If we do not deal with one sin, it will lead to another sin. And if we still refuse to deal with it, it's going to lead to another sin, and more, and it's going to get worse. Deal with it. That's exactly what happened to David, because by the end of this chapter, he would be in enemy's territory. He would have to feign madness in order to save his own life. He was so desperate from lying to pretending to be a madman. He was not depending upon God at this juncture. He was depending upon his own wisdom, his own carnal ways for survival. Don't do that. Come back to God. Then the burden, Jesus says, will be light. If you want to carry your life's burden on your own shoulders, it's going to weigh you down. It's going to rob you of the abundant life that Jesus Christ promised us as Christians. Come back to the Lord. Don't try to go your own way. You're going to fail, because the way that we will employ will be very much like what David is doing right now. We'll break God's ordinances in the process. How sad, Christian husbands and Christian wives, walking down the aisles and make all those wonderful, wonderful, wonderful vows to one another. And then somewhere down the road, they can't even stand one another. Their love has turned to great hatred. They live in the same roof because of financial reasons and they don't even talk to one another. How sad a day there must be in both hearts. And you, both of you, may even come to church and it's the same church, because you want to keep up an image, keep up the front, that you're all okay. You come to church together and amongst friends you still laugh and you still talk as if everything is so nice and rosy at home. You've already broken the ordinance of God, the marriage covenant, the marriage vow, which is ordained by God for you, for your life. And you're staying together because of money, because of children, for whatever reason, except the real reason, from lying, breaking of ordinance. That's what adulterers do. That's what those who commit fornication would do, unless they own up, unless they face the music. But they are so ashamed. The price. But the price will only increase if you delay. It's going to cost you more and more the longer you delay. That's what happened to David. Verse 7, he was seen by a man called Doeg. He was an Edomite, a good friend of Saul. He was, in fact, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. He worked for Saul. He was the leader of all the herdmen who looked after Saul's flock. He saw David. He noticed the conversation between David and Ahimelech, and how Ahimelech gave David and his men bread to eat. That is as good as helping David. He didn't know that it was because of David's deception. And the next chapter, in anger, Saul would slaughter every single one of them. And the one who will do it on Saul's behalf would be Doeg, the murderer. He was seen. You think your lying will not be seen? You think nobody saw the sin that you've committed in your school, in your office, wherever it is? You think you've covered it up so well, so nicely? Someone has seen it. Someone knew about it. It will be found out. You cannot hide from sin. You can't. As long as we pretend that we can hide from sin, we fool ourselves. You cannot hide from sin. It will find you out. God has already revealed that to us. Be sure your sin will find you out. How strong a term do you want it to be? Be sure your sin will find you out. And if somebody else reported to others that you have sinned, the consequences will be far, far more grievous. As it was in this case. Men died because David lied. David sinned, David broke the ordinance, caused them to break the ordinance. And he was found out. And verse 8 to 9, instead of trusting in God, he used the arm of flesh. He wanted a weapon. David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not here under thy hand a spear or a sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here." And David said, "There is none like that, give it me." The last time he wielded this sword, he used it to cut off Goliath's head. And it used to be held in the hand of Goliath. Goliath died with this sword in his hand. David killed him. David trusted in God. When Saul gave him his armament and his sword to help him fight against Goliath, he says, "I can't fight using these things." It's as if God is telling us, David has turned from trusting in God to trusting in the arm of the flesh, using the sword of an enemy that David himself killed in the name of Jehovah. And now, instead of trusting in Jehovah, he has crossed over and now he is holding on to the sword of the man that he had killed using the name of Jehovah. That tells us how David has crossed over in trusting God and depending upon God to trusting in the arm of the flesh. From lying to breaking the ordinance, he was seen, and which will bring about the death of Ahimelech and his sons. And now he trusts in man, the efforts of man, the ways of man. It is so real for us today too. As you mature, as you gain in experience in the workplace, the natural inclination, when once upon a time you were a student, you do not have much experience, you depended upon God, and God alone to help you. But as you gain an experience, you become an expert in what you are doing. You become so skillful in what you are doing. Your trust and your dependence upon God drifts further and further away. And you become more and more dependent upon your own wisdom and your own ability to settle problems, to solve problems. And when you are stuck, then maybe you remember God. That was his life. Remember in the olden days when he was a young shepherd boy, how he depended entirely upon God to fight against Goliath, and then he became a very successful soldier and hero, and songs were composed and sung about him. And that experience became his Achilles heel in his trust in God. Now he wanted to use the arm of the flesh, no more in God, to settle his problems. From lying, breaking the ordinance, sin, which will result in calamity, and then now, the arm of the flesh. Downward slide. Downward slide. If he had stopped at lying, everything else, the rest would not have followed. Because it did not. And the rest continued to follow. And so he took the sword, he arose and he fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Gath was one of the 545 cities in the Philistine territory. And the servants of Achish said unto him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and he was sore afraid of Achish, the king of God. He was afraid of Saul, he was afraid of Achish. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. He pretended to be mad, and the saliva would just flow down his mouth and began to crawl on the ground and on the door, and he pretended to be mad. A man after God's own heart. Now he reduced to a beast. Like a beast. This was exactly what Nebuchadnezzar was reduced to when he was struck down by God as a madman for 7 long years. He pretended to be mad to save his own life. And then said Achish unto his servant, Lord, you see the man, he's mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him unto me? He's mad, he's helpless. Never mind, ignore him. He cannot do me any harm, any hurt. He's a madman. Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? He is harmless, he is useless. Leave him alone. King's son-in-law, champion of the people of Israel, took matters into his own hands. He lied, and now, groveling like a madman with saliva down his beard, and he looks like a madman. It is a picture of any one of us. We may not look like that physically, but when you go into the world and you take matters into your own hands and you use the ways of the world to keep what God has given to you because you are afraid, and fear is your motive, fear is your driving force, you will use all kinds of ways and means to cover up that fear. And this was the result. That's a warning to us. Not as a pattern for us to follow, surely. Let us all search our own heart and our own lives to see if we have told a lie. And that lie remains hidden. No one knows. But you know God knows, and you know. And you know that you have people who knows that you have sinned, you have lied. And every time they are around, you are at their mercy. They may even be blackmailing you. Not actually, but you know they can if they want to. And the abundant life and the joy and of salvation and the peace of God, gone. Breaking the ordinance, what God has given to us in God's word. You do it so often. You get used to it, you say. And you know people see you, more and more of them. They look at your life. And then you now continue to trust in the arm of the flesh. You stray further and further away from God. And you may even be pretending to be like a madman out there, hiding from people that you are not a Christian. I'm not a King David anymore. I'm not a warrior. I'm not a Christian anymore. And so you pretend to be like the rest of the world, groveling, groveling for the crumbs that falls down from the table of worldly men and women. Instead, you could have eaten at the king's table with God, preparing a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Instead of that, we have exchanged it for the crumbs that fall on the ground, groveling, with saliva flowing down our mouth like mad people, simply because we trust in the arms of flesh, instead of trusting in God. Come back to the Lord if we have been wayward, if we have strayed far away from the Lord. Coming to church, giving of our tithe and offering may soothe our conscience. But we deceive ourselves. If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord says, I will not hear you. If we break the laws of God, God says our prayers are like abomination in His eyes. Come back to the Lord. Love Him. Pray to Him. Serve Him. He is always there with His hand outreached, stretched out, that you may come back to Him. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for life, both physical life and spiritual life. For we know that this life is a life that Thou hast given to each and every one of us. Our life has been prepared for us by Thee, and may Thou make no mistake. You have given to us our parents, You have given to us our childhood. And we thank Thee, O Lord, for them, for all those whom Thou hast brought into our lives. And we thank Thee, Father, for the present life that we have in Thee and Thee alone, because of the salvation that Thou hast wrought in our hearts. Help us, O Lord, if we regard iniquity in our heart, that we may find strength from within to seek forgiveness of our sins, that this downward slide that we have found ourselves in because we trusted in the arms of the flesh and no more walking by faith. May Thou grant us the strength to come before Thee and to stop this slippery slide by confessing our sins before Thee. To know, O Lord, that Thy blood, the blood of Thy only begotten Son, is able to wash us of all our sins as white as snow. And we pray, Father, for some in our midst who have yet to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and have been struggling with sin and life. O Lord, may Thou be merciful to break every fetter and every stumbling block that may prevent such a one from coming to the Savior. And cause this person, O Lord, to cry on bended knees to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. O Lord, we thank Thee for the record of the sins and the lives of David, and how we can learn from it that we may not repeat them, and how this man of God can be reduced to a madman because he ceases to walk by faith. O Lord, may Thou remind us of the importance of walking by faith, knowing that without faith it is impossible to please Thee. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing,